The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom the Spirit descends and remains is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of God, who is Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. So as we journey through the season of Epiphany, our lectionary turns to passages that reveal who Jesus is and leads us deeper into discipleship. The word epiphany, if you haven't looked it up in the dictionary before now, is described as a manifestation of a divine or supernatural being, a moment of sudden and great revelation or realization. So we can probably all of us have had those at some stage in our life, haven't we? Moments of great revelation and realization. The passage that was chosen for today from John chapter 1 certainly reveals more about Jesus as it makes some striking claims about who he is and how his disciples then and now, that's us because we're his disciples now, can relate to him. So the beginning of John's gospel, which we didn't hear today, but at the beginning it was already made clear that Jesus is pre-existent and one with God. We all remember the familiar words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being." But it becomes clear as we read today's passage that there's more to Jesus' identity. And so in 13 short verses, we're told the Spirit of God descended and remained upon Jesus, and we're provided with four titles for understanding Jesus' identity. So we hear him referred to as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, and Messiah. John the Baptist makes the first two declarations of Jesus' identity. So he speaks about Jesus being the Lamb of God and the Son of God. We're told that in the Gospel that John the Baptist was being questioned by the priests and Levites from Jerusalem regarding his identity. That's John the Baptist's identity, not Jesus's identity. But they said to him, and they said to John the Baptist, "Is he the Messiah or Elijah the prophet?" Now remember, the Jewish people were waiting for both the Messiah, the anointed one, to come, or Elijah the prophet to return. And to this day, Jewish people are still waiting for either Elijah or the Messiah to return. At Jewish Seders, which is the ceremonial dinner for the first couple of nights after Passover, they include an empty chair at the table in anticipation that Elijah will return to herald the return of the Messiah. And as Malachi said, that was what Malachi had said would happen. So John tells the priests and Levites that he is neither the Messiah nor Elijah. Instead, he says, he is the one who is preparing the way for the one who is coming after me. And when John sees Jesus the next day, he proclaims Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he is also the Son of God. So Lamb of God, when we hear the words Lamb of God, immediately for many of us, it would spring to mind about the Passover lamb from Exodus in chapter 12. There we have the Hebrew people living in Egypt, and they were instructed to slaughter a lamb and put the blood, some of the blood, on the doorposts and eat the lamb. Those who did this would be spared the final plague of the death of the firstborn that God brought down upon the Egyptian people. So that's probably the first reference that we have when we start thinking about the Lamb of God. Another reference point is in Isaiah chapter 53, and it's the description where we have about the suffering servant who was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and whose life was made as an offering for sin. The gospel is evoking both these passages from Exodus and Isaiah in its depiction of Jesus. Jesus is understood to protect God's people. Mark 1, as chosen by God, provides sustenance and provide atonement for sin, thereby fully restoring our relationship with God. Jesus is the way for God to intervene in the world on behalf of God's people. So that's the first name that John the Baptist gives to God, the Lamb of God, he said about Jesus. The second thing that he testified to was he said that Jesus is the Son of God because he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. For John the Evangelist, this is incarnational language. To describe Jesus as the Son of God is to highlight his special relationship with God. While others elsewhere in the Bible have also been said to have been sons of God, the prologue adds the subtle difference that Jesus, the Son of God, is God. So there's a real sort of distinction being made there. So in one, we're talking about the sons of God. Here we're talking about the Son of God and that he is God. So John further implies this equality with God in chapter 5 when he says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing." And in chapter 10 it says, "The Father and I are one." And in chapter 14, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth you know him and have seen him." Also in Jesus' various uses of the I am statement, John claims Jesus' divinity within those statements. The gospel seems to be saying that Jesus is not only a person through whom God is acting in the world, but is literally God acting in the world. That these two confessions come from John the Baptist is important, as the first two followers of Jesus are initially disciples of John. So remember, up to this point, Jesus didn't have any disciples following him. All of the disciples had been following John the Baptist. But from now on, Jesus will start gathering some disciples to him. So when John again refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God, the two disciples, one of whom is Andrew, the brother of Peter, both begin to follow Jesus. And these disciples are the ones that call Jesus Rabbi and the Messiah. So Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John, are a question asked of John's disciples. And they're interesting because he says to them, "What do you want?" And it's an interesting question because I suppose it could be asked of all of us who come new to the faith. What do you want? The two disciples are named at this point, reply with a question of their own. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" That's a really unusual response to Jesus' question, "What do you want? Rabbi, where are you staying?" You sort of think, how do those two go together? Because it just doesn't seem to sort of fit together, does it? However, when one understands that Rabbi means teacher, which John kindly spells out for us, it becomes a bit more obvious what the disciples mean. They're saying, "We want to learn from you, so we need to know where you are so that we can follow you, and then we can sort of have some time with you, spend some time with you, so that we can learn more from you." So Jesus invites them to come and see, come and see. And it's an invitation that Jesus will make in various ways to many, many people throughout the gospel. As a rabbi, a teacher, Jesus doesn't just speak, although he certainly does plenty of that. He also invites disciples to participate in the message that he's wanting to share. So he's quite happy to tell them why he's come here. He's quite happy to let them know who God is. But then he also wants his disciples, that's you and me as well, to go out and tell the world about him and about God. So the second title, but the second one that the disciples give him for Jesus in the passage is Messiah. And this revelation by a disciple happens early in John's gospel compared to Peter's revelation in Matthew, which comes in chapter 16, Mark it comes in chapter 8, and Luke it comes in chapter 9. So in John's gospel it comes really without the disciples really knowing who Jesus is. They haven't really had much time to come to know him. But in Matthew, Mark and Luke, we have Peter saying, "But what about you?" Jesus asks all of his disciples that had been with him for a number of years at that point. Jesus says to them, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers him, "You are the Messiah." So that's the first time in those Gospels that we hear Jesus being referred to as the Messiah. And as I say, that comes after the disciples have been with Jesus for a while. In John's Gospel, it comes at the very beginning. Moreover, in John's Gospel, it's not Peter who makes the confession, but Andrew, his brother. Andrew tells Peter, "Hey, we found the Messiah," which seems to be enough for Peter to come and follow Jesus. As John helpfully reminds us, Messiah is a Hebrew word, meaning anointed by God. In the Hebrew Bible and Jewish traditions, kings, high priests, and possibly some prophets were anointed. Over time, especially during and after the Babylonian captivity, some Jewish people began anticipating a future Messiah who would be an heir to King David and fulfill God's promises to Israel. John picks up on these hopes in their portrayal of Jesus. Plus, as we know, John's main reason for being was to pave the way for the Messiah. That was why he came on this earth, was to pave the way for the Messiah. So what's particularly touching to me about this passage is these descriptors of Jesus' identity are not used to raise him above everyone else, making him unapproachable. Instead, Jesus invites his new disciples to come and see, to be with him, and be part of what he's going to do. He invites them to follow him further, to live with him on the road so they can discover what it is that they're seeking to know. And boy, do they find that out, don't they? And we, as them, go on a steep learning curve. Once we become disciples of Christ, we go on this steep learning curve as we learn more and more and find out more and more about him. And we also come to know what it means to be followers and disciples of Christ. The rest of John's Gospel provides us all with deeper, deeper insights into Jesus' identity as we come to know him more fully. The Lord be with you.
Amen.